I heard a phrase listening to sports radio, and I don't remember now how this related at all to the sports world, but I got to thinking about it and went home and even looked it up on the internet in the dictionary, and I was surprised to find that the expression need-to-know basis even has a definition. I didn't know phrases were defined. But the phrase a need-to-know basis is defined as a tight security method in which information is only given to those who can present a good cause for knowing about a project. And we've all heard the phrase on a need-to-know basis. You may have heard it at work. You've undoubtedly seen or heard it in movies or maybe run across it in books. So we're familiar with the concept. You hear spy movies or what should pass, I guess, as a comedy movie or something humorous where someone asks a question and the other guy says, well, if I tell you, I'll have to kill you. It's not on a need-to-know basis in this case. And I've been thinking about this expression for the last few days. And I've realized that as I get older, there are some things I would really like to learn. Obviously, there are so many things in the Bible, and I'm fighting myself because as I get older, the mind slips. My memory is nowhere near what it was even 5, 6, 7 years ago, and I'm not that old yet. So the things that I, in addition to trying to learn new things, I'm trying to hang on to the things that were already there that are slipping away sometimes. So it's a constant trying to learn things. But there are a lot of things I'd really like to learn. We read nonfiction books. I like the period of history, the Civil War and the Indian Wars right after that. And I read everything I can get my hands on when I have time to do that. I like to watch the History Channel and the Discovery Channel and the Learning Channel and some of these things that would have bored me to tears when I was a teenager, but now I'm fascinated with, as I want to learn things about this world while I have time and some of the things that are just going on around me. I've also come to realize that there are other things I don't want to know. And maybe this list is becoming larger and larger, things that I really just wasn't stuck in my mind. I was reading an article, and this one just went right out the window too. I'm going to have to wear earplugs. Maybe that'll block some of it. I think it was in the sports section of today's paper. There was an article, and I don't know what it was. It was an article on having to do with Elvis Presley's racing movies. They had talked about Dale Earnhardt Jr. and his car had been repainted, and long story. But the bottom line was it mentioned the movie Viva Las Vegas, which I have never seen. I'm not a fan of Elvis's acting. But in this little short article, it mentioned the fact that by the time you're through with this article, you will not be able to get the song Viva Las Vegas out of your mind if you've ever heard it. And that song, which I don't like in the first place, has replayed probably 20 or 30 times in the last couple of hours. So things get in our minds that I really wish I did not know. I just about assumed now that I had never heard that particular song because it's going to be in there probably the rest of the evening. But we know there are things we want to learn and there are things that we really would like to either not know or to unlearn. We joke around at work sometimes, and you've probably maybe done the same thing or heard someone say this, that the more that you know, the more the company expects of you, so you just as soon remain dumb. If they think that you're maybe not as capable of some things as you might possibly be, it might make your job just a little easier in some instances. And sometimes maybe it is just a little bit better to be dumb. Where we're going with all of this is that for a few moments tonight, I'd like to look at some verses about some things that God really wants us to know and things that we should really want to know ourselves. As Christians, we are on a need-to-know basis. There are some things. Some of the stories in here are pleasant stories. I don't know that they're necessarily essential for our salvation. The story of Ruth is an absolutely beautiful story. It ties in as far as the lineage of Jesus, and we see a lot of good teaching come out of that story. Do I have to know the story of Ruth to be saved? No, probably not. It enhances some other stories and some other things and helps the entire thing to fit into a framework and makes it mean a little more to us and make a little more sense. But there are some things in here that are very critical to our getting through this life and to becoming Christians and doing what would please God, what would save ourselves, and would be of benefit to those round about us. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, we find that not only do we need to know these things, but we have a short time in which to do them. And that is our lives. And as Brandon reminded us this morning, yeah, we may be given the general number of 70 or 80 as an average lifespan, but there is no guarantee that any of us will get remotely close to that. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Our time to learn, our time to expand our mental horizons, our times to put this entire thing that God has given us together and to be of benefit not only to ourselves, but of service to those around us, the ones that we come in contact with, is right now. You know, as I said earlier, my memory's not getting any better. I need to know what's in here right now and get that implemented so it becomes such a matter of habit that it can carry me for the rest of my life, even when my memory starts slipping worse, as I assume it will, that it becomes such a matter of rote that I do the things that pleases God almost out of habit, if you will allow me to say that. So we know that there is no knowledge in the grave. We need to do it right now. I thank Dylan for reading the 46th Psalm this evening. I love that Psalm. And it occurred to me listening to him read this particular Psalm. Don't you love to read about God? Don't you love to hear about the majesty of God? The things that God has done, the things God has provided us with, his power, his care for us, his love, the hand that holds our hand as we go through this life, to know that whatever happens, we're never alone. But our Father is right there with us, getting us through whatever might come our way. Psalm, the 46th chapter and the 10th verse in particular, where the psalmist makes this statement. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." But the idea of just being still and know that I am God. We find a similar statement to just to stand still in Numbers, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. And if I may, I'd like to turn to a verse quickly in the book of Job, chapter 37 and 14. "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Just pause for a moment. You hear the phrase, "stop and smell the roses." And this is a similar type thing. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Look up at the clouds in the sky when it's raining, when it's threatening a severe storm. Look at the blue sky and the puffy clouds when it's pretty. Enjoy the sunshine. Hear the breeze and feel the breeze blowing through the trees, the noise the leaves make when they rustle. Pay attention to the little bugs scurrying around under your feet. I believe it was Dan Quisenberry who did quite a bit of writing in the later part of his life, made the simple statement in one of his writings to notice everything. And what a wonderful thing this is for us as Christians to go through life and notice the things that God has created that show us his majesty, his power, and his glory. To notice everything. But simply to be still and to know that God is God. To just stop, take a deep breath, and look around us, and know, one of the need to knows, but know assuredly that God is God. A sister verse to this one will be in the 100th Psalm and looking at verse 3. Another good psalm. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Know ye, we need to know this beyond any doubt, that the Lord, he is God. He is our creator. He is everything to us. But know this assuredly. Proverbs, the 1st chapter, as we look at some need to knows in the 2nd verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. I made kind of a humorous comment earlier that sometimes in our workplace, and mine in particular, that it's sometimes better to be a little ignorant. And I was not entirely serious with that. Sometimes it's very tempting to unlearn something just so you won't get more things, if I may, dumped on you that aren't yours. But it is no laughing matter when we look at a verse like this that tells us to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Our Christian life and our walk through life is not a time to be ignorant, but rather it's a time to know fully what God would have us to do so that we can save ourselves and be of better service, as we said earlier, to those round about us. We need to know wisdom and instruction and the words of understanding. John, the 13th chapter. Let's move over to the New Testament for a moment. And I could have stood up here and just said, we need to know all of this and closed her down, but just as a reminder to us of some of the things that God absolutely essentially wants us to know. We start up in, I'm after the 17th verse in John 13, but we'll start a couple of verses earlier than this to set it. Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples. And in verse 12, he asked the question of them, "Know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things," this is a need to know, "if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If we dedicate our lives to service of those round about us, and we're not talking about large acts that are going to get us a picture and a caption in the local newspaper, but we're talking about feet washing, giving someone a glass of water, offering someone a blanket or a jacket when they're cold, maybe taking a sack of groceries or a sandwich by when we know someone maybe is struggling financially and maybe is a little hungry. When we do these things, and we know to do these things, we know to serve, when we pull ourselves down off of any pedestal that we might have placed ourselves on or someone else has placed us on, when we climb down and we serve one another, then happy are we if we do these things. We are happier as servants than we are when we try to become masters or to elevate ourselves. Ephesians, the first chapter and the 18th verse. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That we might know, we need to know the hope that we find in the Word of God. That when we do the things that please God and make ourselves happy, i.e. service to one another, for instance, then we know that we have this hope. And further in the verse, "what the riches of his, the glory of his inheritance in the saints." We know this hope, and we know the riches that await us when we obey God and commit ourselves to everything that he would have us to do. Ephesians 3 and 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I've had a few loves in my life. My wife, my children, my grandchildren. I love you all. And at the deepest of my human love for anyone that I have loved in my 52 years, to think of the love that Jesus has for me and has for all of us, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now that's a love. And we need to know this. That everything that Jesus has done, it isn't to be mean. I know sometimes when you whack one of your kids or send them to their room or take away a privilege or whatever it might be. They think you're the meanest thing alive and you're enjoying it. Okay, sometimes you maybe do a little bit. But the things that Jesus did for us, he did because he loves us and realizes that if we will simply obey him, we'll keep ourselves from harm. To know the love of Jesus. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death, that because of Jesus and his love and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, that we have been freed from death, that when we obey Jesus and are baptized and have our sins washed away, we are no longer dead, but we are alive. We know this. We need to know this. 1 John 3:19, we know that we are of the truth. And we can rest assured that every day of our mortal life, when we dedicate ourselves to these precepts and these promises and these laws and these things that have been given to us in the Word of God, that these things are true. They won't fail. They won't change. We don't need a new updated version 5 or 10 years from now. It doesn't change. We know that we are of the truth. And in 1 John 3:24, we know that he abides in us. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit working in you? We know that he dwells there. And what a wonderful feeling to know that he's helping us and aiding us. And you can feel sometimes this Spirit working in yourself as you go through life. We know that he abides in us. What a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We are told, and this is a need to know, that we need to know them which labor among us. We're called on to be servants. We're called on to all be unified and to be together. And how can we accomplish this if we don't take the time to be still, to know God, and to know our brethren? The ones of us that are in the trenches and the foxholes with us fighting Satan's arrows. The ones that we depend on to cover our back when we do something wrong. The ones that we know that love us and will correct us when they see us erring or doing something that God would not have us to do. The ones in this building tonight, for instance, that we can hold hands with figuratively as we go through life and draw strength from one another to know those that labor among us. As we be still and know God, be still and take the time to learn about one another, to know each other, so we can know better how to serve, how that I might help you, how that you can help me, to know those that labor among us. 2 Timothy 3:1, this Timothy starts off, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We need to know that as we get further into our lives, and Sharon and I have talked so many times that we thought life would get easier as we got older and the kids married and moved away and started their own families and things would be relaxing, and boy, were we misinformed. It has become more hectic. It's fun, but it hasn't settled down. But in addition to this, as we go through our lives, we need to understand, we need to know that perilous times for God's people will come, that the world is becoming a darker place, a more ominous place for us to exist, a place that as you get older, you really don't mind maybe moving on to the next realm as much as you did when I was younger. When I was 25, the idea of dying was something that, if it ever occurred to me, wasn't something that I looked on with any particular fondness. 27 years later, maybe it's not such a bad idea. There are still things I enjoy in this life, things I want to accomplish, things I want to learn. But the idea of sometimes getting out of the things that life throws at us and the landmines and booby traps that Satan sets up for us, it becomes more and more appealing. Perilous times will come, and we need to know this. And the reason we bring this need to know is, well, obviously because of its own need to know. In Ephesians 2, I have 3 more verses I want to leave with us. Ephesians 2:10. as we grow as Christians and we become more and more aware of the evil that surrounds us and we recognize the perilous things that are in the world that we need to be on guard against and to help others to fight. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to know that God created us to do good works. That regardless of what's going on outside those doors, that we have a family here that gets us through it, that we have the opportunity to help get through it, and we were created to do good works. We return good for evil. It doesn't matter what Satan or anyone in the world does to us. We need to know that we return good for that. And we need to really hang on to this knowledge the worst things get for us, to not give in to the temptation to return bad for bad or horrible for horrible, but to return good at all times. We were created to do good works. We need to know that in Romans 3:23 we are told that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That however successful we may be as a Christian, we need to be on guard. Let he that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. There is a constant danger in the Christian life that we get a little big-headed sometimes, or we lose our focus, or we're not paying attention, and we do something that displeases God. And we separate ourselves from him. We need to know that we were created to do good works, and we need to know that at times in our lives we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The last verse I want to leave with us this evening is in John 3:16-17. I don't know if anyone here ever reads any of Billy Graham's comments in the newspaper. I don't know that I can necessarily say I don't know that much about his teachings or his writings or what he does. For the most part, what he says in the paper is, it's a generic question, and generic isn't the correct word, but it's a pretty pat standard answer, and by and large, I haven't seen anything that I necessarily don't agree with. But one thing that has always struck me in just looking through these questions that are posed to him, and the reason I do this is to see if it's a question that I could come up with an answer with. And to my discredit, too many times I would struggle with what I would say to someone, which means that I really need to know more about what's in here. But the last few sentences of Graham's answer always gets around to the same point. And what a wonderful point this is, that no matter how perilous the times are, and we recognize that we were created to do good works, and no matter how we have sinned in this life, no matter what we have done to separate ourselves from our Creator, from our Father, you know what? He loves us. And we're not separated permanently, but we have the opportunity to come back to him. And I don't know that there's any one need to know more important than anything else in God's Word. But I'm going to put this one up there just right at the top with a star next to it. Know this, that God loves you. Think about that. Be still and know that God is God. And be still and think for just a moment that God loves you. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever that is happening in your life right now, however good or however maybe stinky it might be at the time, there is an omnipotent being that created you and loves you and wants you with him. And if that doesn't give you goosebumps, in this life, I don't possess the vocabulary to do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, no, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves you. He's asked us to love one another as God has loved us, and to sacrifice for one another as God and his Son sacrificed for us. We need to know this. And just as importantly tonight, as we wrap this thing up, is that we need to act on it. God could love us until he's blue in his face, and does. But if we don't accept that love and do something with it, He can't save us. He can't make us come to Him. Oh, He could. He won't. He can't make us love Him, but my goodness, why would you not? We'll leave these thoughts with you. There are some things we need to know. And if whatever I've said in a few minutes tonight, take this home with you, that wherever you are, whatever you have done or are doing, God loves you and wants you to come to Him. This evening, if you are separated from God for whatever reason, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Please accept the call of God. Come to Him. Let Him hold you in His arms as a father, as an Abba would want to his kids. Let us serve you. Let's all hold hands as we go through this life and work together, and let's get it done. We need to know these things. Come forward as we stand and sing at the number that Brad's announced.